If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119. I've got several scriptures I want to give you today. Today, if you're taking notes, I want you, and this is going to be kind of a more academic approach. It's maybe more teachery than preachery. I want to give you a lot of information today, because today is about a self-assessment. It's about evaluation. Rachel and I have been spending months praying about the future, and feel like that the Lord has dropped in our hearts for 2024. This year, our word has been revival, and we've seen that happening. And I feel like we're still seeing it. You're hearing stories of testimonies, lives being changed and transformed. I mean, that voicemail from Miss Bodie, what a great reminder that God is working among us. So revival is what God dropped in our hearts in the fall of last year for this year. As we spent time praying, we took the month of July and just rested and got before the Lord. It was so clear that the Lord's dropped the word freedom into our hearts for 2024. Freedom is what I'm believing God for our church, for our campuses, you know, for our staff, for our leaders, for our team, for my own life. Freedom. And it was important to me, before we roll this out in January, that we talk about it here, that you get this word in your spirit. I want to put some thoughts in your mind today, put some just awareness, bring awareness to your personal journey, because it's so important to me that as a staff and as a team, that we are walking in the fullness of what Jesus died to give us. I can't declare 2024 as a year of freedom for our church and our staff be bound. Are you with me? And so, you know, the verse that God, in fact, the Lord really gave this verse to Rachel. And this is going to be our key verse for next year. Psalm 119, verse 45. The writer declares this: I will walk in freedom, for I have devoted myself to your commandments. I love that. I will walk in freedom because I have devoted. You can't have freedom without devotion. I will walk in freedom because I have devoted myself to your commandments. It's interesting, in the eyes of the world, they see the commands of God as bondage. Oh, I don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. That bondage ain't for me. Man, command. No, I'm going to live my own life. And here the scripture tells us that the way to freedom is to be devoted to the commands of the Lord. In January, we're going to teach on this. I'm going to take the whole month and do an entire series on freedom. This is a big topic. Okay, huge topic. And I'm going to cover a lot of ground today, but we're going to talk about freedom, and it's not just going to be a Sunday series, but when we do a men's Bible study, we're going to shape that Bible study to talk about freedom to men. Same thing in women's Bible study. You know, we're going to take all of our ministries and really tailor that. What does your ministry look like in the spirit of freedom? And in fact, I'll tell you this too, because I know Next Steps has been it's been a super highway for us. It's been this mega interstate that's directed people on how to get connected to the family of God. I think freedom is another lane that's moving in the same direction. You know, we'll do a class on freedom. You know, a HIPCO, do a night class or whatever. But then there's also got to be integrated into the process of HPC. We want every member of the church to be free in their heart, in their mind, in their relationships, in their emotions. So this is a much larger conversation, and our team is looking at the structure of the church and how do you integrate this into a real mainstream type of way, and God's going to show us. But in January, we're going to teach the series, but I didn't want to bring this public to the church without first bringing it in the room that matters most. This is the engine that really drives the church forward, and so I can't declare freedom to the church and our staff be hung up on stuff. In fact, I want you to write this down. Every bondage begins with a lie. Every form of bondage begins with a lie. Adam and Eve in the garden, where did bondage come from? They believed the lie of the serpent. And so, man, they were living in freedom, in sinless perfection, but they believed a lie, and that brought bondage. Every bondage that somebody is currently experiencing, it started with a lie that they believed somewhere down the line. Jesus said this in John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be what? Come on, somebody say free indeed. You say, well, Mike, isn't free good enough? What's the difference between free and free indeed? How many of you are thankful for freedom? But how many of you want to be free indeed? Is there a difference? I don't want you to be saved and on staff and somewhat free. I don't want you to be almost free. You know, for the most part, you're free. Free in this area, I want you to be free indeed. Did you hear the story of the young man from New Orleans? He was a juvenile that escaped a detention center in Lake Charles. Did you see that? So for 3 weeks, he was at large. He escaped from this facility in Lake Charles. And they couldn't find him for 3 weeks. Finally, after 3 weeks, they found him in Texas. And they brought him back. I thought about, you know, the 3 weeks he was out of prison, was he free? Yeah, he was. But was he free indeed? No, he wasn't. You see, God wants you and me to walk in the fullness of freedom. He doesn't want you to be free just for a moment, living like a fugitive, wondering when your past is going to catch up to you. Come on now. You can have freedom in a moment, but God says, I sent Jesus to die on the cross to give you freedom for a lifetime. See, the problem is sometimes we're just like the Israelites. We get a taste of freedom, and then we say, wait a second, we want to go back to Egypt. Sometimes we go in circles. We don't know what to do with this freedom or how to stay free. Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 1, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. I don't want you to just have freedom when you're at church, but you're bound at home. Freedom when you're on staff, but then when you're in your personal life, man, it's just a mess. How many of you, when you go to bed at night, you make sure that your door is shut? How many of you not only shut the door, but you lock the door? How many of you not only shut the door and lock the door, but if you got deadbolts, how many have deadbolts? How many have a chain? You shut the door, you lock it, deadbolt it, and chain it. How many of you have an alarm that you set at night? Anybody checking the alarms? Oh, yeah. Well, if you don't have an alarm, hopefully, you know, maybe you got a pit bull or you got some sort of an awareness. Why? Let me ask you this. Why do we go? And Rachel's very, I mean, it's like Fort Knox at my house, all right? I'm telling you, it is, babe. Because I don't lock anything. I don't have to because you always locking the door behind me. Look, one time I was taking the trash can to the street and I got back to the house and was locked out of my house. True story. That's true. Come on. You need to get free, girl. Let me ask you this. Why do we go to all the trouble at night to secure our homes? Because there's something precious and valuable inside. Your soul is precious. The Spirit of God in you is to be valued. Don't give the enemy access. Now, I don't know if there's some open doors. There's some entry points. Jot this down quickly. I got to go through this. I can't teach on this like I want to, but I'll break this down in future settings. There are 5 doors that the devil uses. There are entry points. The gift of God inside of you is worth protecting. Your heart, your mind, your spirit, your emotions, your calling, the anointing. There are so many things that we got to protect. But there are 5 ways that the enemy would love to come in and set up camp. I'm going to tell you this. A foothold can become a stronghold. You say, well, Pastor, can a Christian be demon-possessed? I'm not here to debate that. But I am saying this. Sometimes believers leave doors open. There's a window that the devil crawls through. Now, look, you still own the house. You're the owner of the house. But you've invited the enemy in. And here are five ways, five open doors that the enemy will use to get access to that precious thing inside of you. The first is willful sin. When you are sinning, when you are willfully disobedient to what God's word has said, to the prophetic word of the Lord, man, when you disobey, when you and I transgress, when we sin, we are vulnerable. It's an invitation to the enemy. That's why you can't continue in your sin. Now, all of us fall short. Romans tells us that. I'm not implying that we can be, you know, in sinless perfection. That day won't happen until Jesus comes and takes us all to glory. You and I will fall short. But if we continually practice in sinful habits, we're inviting the enemy to come in and take up some space. And when he comes in, we lose freedom in that area. Willful sin and disobedience. Unforgiveness is another open door. Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is like a prison. I'll talk more about this in just a moment. But the people you cannot forgive. And listen, forgiveness is either totally impossible or it's totally supernatural, because your flesh does not want to forgive the people that have hurt you. And if you're holding on to unforgiveness, you are forming a prison around your mind and around your emotions. That's an entry point of the enemy. Willful sin, unforgiveness, judgments, and vows. When you make judgments, when you put yourself in the position of God to judge a person and vow, I will never do that, I will never say that, but end up doing the exact same thing, that's an access point, it's an entry point for the enemy. Next thing, generational influences. Generational influences. I believe that there are consequences that sin brings. And sometimes the consequences of those who have sinned in our bloodline, it affects us. Now, notice I said generational influences. I didn't say generational curses. Man can't curse what God has blessed. And people are being, and Jeremiah, I read it just yesterday in the one-year Bible. People, God will hold people accountable for their own disobedience. So just because your grandfather sinned doesn't mean that you are cursed. But his disobedience, your father's disobedience, that influence has consequences that can shape how we think and some of the decisions that we make. That's an entry point of the enemy. Again, the gift inside of you is something you've got to protect. Don't deadbolt the front door and leave the door of your heart wide open to the devil. Last thing, the five entry points, the fifth one is this: spiritual and emotional trauma. Spiritual and emotional trauma. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. I think all of us have walked through difficult times. Some of you have been traumatized and by things growing up. You know, I think sometimes, you know, we counsel with people who have been physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused. Those become entry points that the devil looks and says, okay, I want to take how you were victimized as a child, and I want to create either a root of bitterness, I want to create a stronghold in your life, and then you can move forward in Christ, but there's this one area that stays captive. These are five ways that the devil comes against the child of God. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay, so what does it mean to be free indeed? Free indeed. Today is important because this is informational. Next week, next Thursday, we're going to gather right back here, and Maria Durso is going to come. I think she's speaking to the ladies at Forever Night. She's going to stay over another day, and she's going to minister to our staff. What I wanted to do today was take this time and really give you a time to reflect and give you 7 days to take what I'm about to tell you over the next few moments. I want you to write down and grade yourself. This is going to kind of be like an audit. Okay, I want you to audit on a scale of 1 to 5. I'm going to give you five areas to evaluate your freedom, and you grade yourself on a scale of 1 to 5 how free you are. 5 being free indeed, 1 being, man, I got some bondage I need to work on. Okay? And this may be good, not just for you to grade yourself, but maybe it's good for you to invite a close friend who knows you well and say, hey, would you give me a number based on what you see? Maybe this is good for your spouse. If you're married, go home and say, listen, would you, these five areas, I gave myself a four. What do you think? You know, maybe you feel like you're a five, but then you talk to your kids and your kids say, ah, you're about a two. How many know your kids will keep it real? So don't fake yourself out. Grade yourself, but then invite somebody else to help you, okay? Here's this freedom audit, five areas. Are you still with me? First of all, write this down. Number one, am I free in my habits? Habits, habits. Habits can work for you or they can work against you. Good habits are what we call spiritual disciplines. And good habits can bless your life and make you more like Jesus. But bad habits can create negative patterns and lead to bondage. It's amazing how something as small as a habit can either bless your life or mess your life. Is, and say, Michael, what do you mean? What, I mean, we're all creatures of habit, are we not? I know you are. I am too. I mean, we come to staff chapel, y'all sit in the same seats every single, I know who's here and who's not based on your seat. We're just creatures of habit. Now listen, if you have good habits, reading your Bible every day. How many thinks we ought to read our Bible every day? It's amazing to me the people that can work on church staff and never read their Bible. Because they've turned God into a job. Well, I went to work today. Well, wait a second, you didn't feed your spirit. Reading your Bible every day. Praying every day. Johnny talked about worship daily. These are good habits that can bless your life. But then there are some bad habits that can invite darkness in. The question you need to ask this, ask this question about your habits. Is this habit, is what I'm doing consistently, habitually, is it bearing fruit in my life? If what you're doing is not bearing good fruit, then it might not be a good habit. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is a spirit. And wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's freedom. Where the spirit of God is, freedom is going to be created in that environment. Verse 18, so all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is the process of sanctification. The longer we serve God, the more we should reflect God. We should be more and more like Christ. Little habits make a big difference. Is there any habit in your life that's not helping you be like Jesus? Addictions are a real thing. Addictions are real. Drugs, alcohol, porn. You know, sexual addiction is rampant in the church. I read a statistic the other day. 52% of pastors, not Christians, but pastors, admit to being hooked on porn. 52%. This comes from our pulpits. What happens? It's a little habit. It's just a little something, not a big deal. I can take care. I can handle this. And little things can create big monsters inside of our lives. You say, Michael, well, Christians shouldn't be doing that. Listen, you got flesh just like I do. And if we're not feeding our spirit, then our flesh will create a monster inside of us. And this is how good people end up in bad places. People who are addicted aren't bad people. Come on, can I have a good amen? They've made some poor decisions, invited some things in their lives, and it started as something very small that then began to grow. Here's the picture that I had in my head. And I know you remember in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. How many remembers that? I mean, he went to the tomb. He said, roll the stone away. And he called Lazarus by name. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And there's so much in that. I love that. There's so much power in the spoken word of God. He called him by name and dead things came to life. And so Lazarus comes forth. But you know what? He's still bound in grave clothes. And Jesus had to say, loose him and let him free. Now, that tells me this, that you can be alive in Christ and you can still be bound. And a lot of the church, I think the power of the church is limited because we're bound in areas of our lives. We may have a relationship with Jesus, but we're wrapped up in grave clothes, and God says, loose him and set him free. I want this staff to be released to in the fullness of your anointing. Think about it. If you were free indeed, think about how different your life would look. I'm not saying you wouldn't have problems. I'm not saying problem-free. When you're free indeed, you'll still have problems, but you'll be able to step into difficulty with all the power and kingdom potential that God's placed inside of you. That's free indeed. Oh, I love this. Scale of 1 to 5, how free are you in your habits? Number 2, somebody say thoughts. Your mind is a battlefield. Your mind, so many different thoughts come through our minds. If the enemy can't get your heart, he'll attack your head. If the enemy can't get you to compromise your heart for God, some people have a heart for the Lord, but their mind is a mess. Let me ask you this. Where do fear, anxiety, depression, worry, and stress, where do they like to hang out? Right here. We just finished a series on soul care about your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know where the battle for that is fought? Right here in your head. How are you doing with your thought life? Because Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So does he become. John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, so this is what I learned from Pastor Johnny months ago. I think this is big. This has helped me, and I've used this in different environments. But there are several questions that you ask yourself. First of all, what am I feeling? Man, I'm feeling great today. I'm feeling a little concerned today. I'm feeling a little anxious today. I'm upset today. Recognize what you're feeling. Identify that feeling. Man, I woke up today and I just felt dread. I felt heaviness, okay? Identify. What am I feeling? And then the second question you ask is, what am I thinking? Because every feeling is connected to a thought. You see, watch this. What am I feeling? Don't deny your feelings. I mean, God's given us the capacity to feel. Recognize if you are anxious, if you are worried, if you feel like, hey, I'm depressed. Okay, I've identified. This is what I'm feeling. And then what am I thinking? Because with every feeling comes a thought. Thoughts produce feelings. Then the third question is probably the most important. What's the truth? What am I feeling? What am I thinking? And what's the truth? Because sometimes our thoughts are wrong. And if you dwell on a wrong thought long enough, you'll end up in a wrong place because you bought into a wrong feeling. And now that feeling is starting to guide the decisions that you make. What am I feeling? What am I thinking? And what's the truth? Because Jesus said you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Freedom comes with identifying, hey, that's a lie. This is the truth. I'm going to give myself to the truth. I may not feel worthy, but I know what God says. I know the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for me, and he died to place value on who I am. And so, Lord, I may not feel it, but God, I'm setting my thought on the truth. And that's where you can begin to defend. You know, the scripture says we got to take thoughts captive. Don't let some random thought hijack your peace. Or let what somebody has said or what somebody has done or the way they've treated you, don't let that set the value you place on yourself. You've got to fight the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. Paul said in Philippians 4:8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. One translation says, set your mind and keep it set. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Scale of 1 to 5, how free are you in your mind? Are you free indeed? Or are you struggling? Number 3, relationships. How free are you in your relationships? This is a big one. You can probably do just a series on this particular point right here. Let me read this verse in Galatians 5, verse 13. For you've been called to live, not just visit, but you've been called to live in freedom. my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Notice how freedom has been brought into the context of community and relationships now. See, freedom is not just about you. There's a responsibility that comes with freedom and how we treat one another. Now, here's a big portion of being free in relationships. It's unforgiveness. Unforgiveness will keep you bound and broken in your relationships. Some of us are not fully free because we've been hurt by individuals and we have yet to heal and forgive. Again, this is I don't have time to really drill down on this, but you understand the power of forgiveness. Please hear me when I say this. If most of your hurt comes through relationships, then most of your healing will come through relationships as well. Who are you angry at? Who do you avoid? I have learned that God will never expect me to forgive someone else more than what he's already forgiven me of. It's taken me years, but when you hold on to your hurt, see, unforgiveness, it's a prison, and you and I are the prisoners. You're not hurting the people that have offended you by withholding forgiveness. You're only hurting yourself. Jesus said this in Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to the Lord and said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? I love Peter. He's kind of proud of himself. He kind of put it out there, seven times. That's kind of a big deal. How many days are there in a week? Seven. So, Lord, if they hurt me every day of the week, I got about a week's worth of forgiveness in me, God. He's pretty proud of himself, I think, when he said that. Should I forgive him seven times? And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, let me ask you this. Why did Jesus say 70 times seven? You do the math. What is that number? 490 times. That's a whole lot of forgiveness. I was thinking, Lord, do you mean to tell me that I've got to forgive somebody who has hurt me 490 times? Some of us, man, I've only got grace for one. One and done, man. Are you saying you want me to be a doormat? Am I going to be victimized 490 times? Is that how forgiveness works? You know what the Lord said? No, here's how it works. One of my takes on why Jesus said 70 times 7. Because a person will hurt you once, but in your mind, you will pick that thing up 490 times. Well, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. They've only hurt you one time. Maybe they don't even realize that they've hurt you. But because you have nursed it, rehearsed it, you're cursed by it. Every time you're tempted in your head to go back and pick that thing up, forgive them again. And again, this is a big deal. A lot of bondage in the body of Christ comes through relational hurt. Everybody's got church hurt. I want to tell you, there's not a person in this room who hasn't been hurt by church. I've been hurt by church. Guess what? I've been in this church 30 years. I got a lot of hurt. Well, why are you still here? Because the next church I go to is going to hurt me too. You can leave here for green pastures somewhere else, and I promise you, people are just as human in that church. Oh, Spirit of God, I feel the Holy Ghost. And I'm not trying to minimize pain. Listen, I'm not trying to minimize people's pain. But if you think you're going to find a church that has no problems, I've got some property. No, let's see. 70 times 7, forgiveness is the key. I've got some more. I'm going to skip some of this. But unforgiveness is a big part of relational freedom. Here's another thing, too, and I want to take a few moments and talk about this before I finish. Comparison. This is still under relationships, but a lot of people in ministry are experiencing bondage because they are comparing themselves too much to other people. Let me say this, and I want to tell you, this is the biggest thing. I can share you stories about unforgiveness and how God had set me free, and I'll do that maybe in January. We'll get a chance to unpack it. I'll get very personal. I'll get raw. I've had my own battles with forgiving people, and only to be just utterly humiliated that I would hold somebody hostage for something small that they did and not even recognize, you know, the pain that I've inflicted. But comparison was a hill to die on for me. Being young in ministry and seeing God bless all of these other pastors and leaders and trying to be just like them. Comparison was a killer in my life. I'm going to tell you this. God is not going to help you be like anybody else. God wants you to be like Jesus. Through your gifting, through your abilities, through your skill, through your personality. You know, Lord, why can't I preach more like T.D. Jakes? And why can't I communicate more like Andy Stanley? And why can't I be as thought-provoking as John Maxwell? And why can't I be as happy as Joel Osteen? And God said, look, okay, are you done yet? I created you to be you. And listen, when you, feel the Spirit of God, when you are jealous of somebody else's gift, your jealousy of others is insulting to the Lord. You're insulting God. It's like saying, God, when you created me, what you did was not enough. Hey, he created you. He gave you your personality. He gave you your skill set. Quit denying the creative power of God in and through you to sell it so short to be a copy of somebody else. Now, listen, I'm not saying don't be inspired by other people. But God, he blesses inspiration, but not imitation. And some of us are so miserable. We're bound on the inside because we can't preach it like he does or sing it like she does or say it like they do or sing it like, you know, lead like he does. Or, you know, and we're so miserable inside. And God's saying, be yourself. So when it comes to relationships, unforgiveness and comparison will keep you bound. A scale of 1 to 5. How free are you in your relationships? I'm going to hustle the last two things. Number 4, your past. Your past. God wants us to be free from the sin, the guilt, and the shame of our past. The cross of Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed is transformational. You know the scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, you're a brand new person. Don't let your past haunt you. Don't let your sins of yesterday, listen, they're under the blood. But I've seen God have to work with people again and again and again because the devil's lying to you through guilt, shame, and condemnation. Mm-mm-mm. And finally, 5. Scale of 1 to 5, how free are you? And I don't have time to develop all of that. This could be a 5-part series that we teach in January. But this is something for us to think about personally. The last one is this. 5, how free are you in your future? You say, Mike, what do you mean? How hopeful are you about your future? Are you free indeed? Do you really feel that your best days are in front of you? Is the best yet to come? Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things. Somebody say good things. The good things he has planned for us long ago. I want you to know God has good things planned for you. I don't know what you're feeling or thinking when you consider your future, but God has good things in front of you. God has good things in front of our church. Man, I'm so excited about where God has taken HPC. Listen, I'm grateful for my past, but I'm more committed to my future than I am to my past. I honor the past, but I don't live there. Man, I'm moving forward in Jesus. I pray that your heart is hopeful. Scale of 1 to 5, how free do you feel about your future? When you are free indeed, you can enjoy life to the fullest. When you are free indeed, people may hurt you, but they won't control you. When you are free indeed, you can walk in boldness and confidence. Be yourself and let God be himself to you. Amen. You receive that?